I want to draw your attention to one verse in the portion we read together, John chapter 17. We read there, the Lord said in verse 18, "And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." As we read through the Gospels, we find that the Lord was a man of prayer. Not only did he commence his public ministry with prayer, but time after time, we find him withdrawing from the multitudes of sick and dying to go into a solitary place, there being all alone. He lifting up his voice, he prayed to his Father in heaven. On other occasions, we find him rising early in the morning to pray. Later in his ministry, the dark shadows of Calvary beginning to fall across his path, he came into the Garden of Gethsemane. He there urging his disciples to pray, he going a little farther. We find him, sweating in prayer, great drops of blood. In Matthew chapter 16, we find him there teaching his disciples how to pray. And while his prayers were, for the most part, hidden from our view, yet as we come into this chapter, we not only find the Lord praying, but we have the words of his prayer recorded for us. Melanchthon, who was a close friend of Martin Luther, lecturing on this prayer, he said, "There is no voice which has ever been heard, neither in heaven nor in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, or more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself in this chapter." And despite the fact that his enemies were about to drive the nails through his hands and through his feet, yet we find his prayer here was not inward looking, nor was it selfish. He having prayed for himself in the first six verses, he then prayed for his disciples. And in verse 18, he praying that the Father would send them forth as he had sent them. He firstly prayed in verse 17 for their sanctification. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In other words, going forth to minister or going forth to serve, they needed to be sanctified or they needed to be pure. You see, if we are to be successful in our service, we must firstly be sanctified through the Scripture. There needs to be that separating of ourselves from sin and a separating of ourselves to the Savior. A minister on one occasion, speaking to a number of poor children, he asked them, "What is holiness?" One wee boy jumped up to his feet. His clothes were in rags, his hands and his feet were dirty, and he said, "Please, your reverence, it is to be clean in the inside." And if we are to do the work of God, we need not only to have clean hands, but we need to have clean hearts. We come into the labor of God's word. We need to see ourselves, and seeing that which is defiled, that which is wrong, we then need to put it away. If we're to be used of God, we need to be clean. We need to have clean hands, and we need to have clean hearts. And then now, sending his disciples forth, the Lord said in verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." The expressions "as" and "even so" denote an exact parallel. And as such, he was saying here that as the Father had sent him into the world, so he now was sending his disciples into the world. And as such, from the parallel, we notice here the singleness of the servant. The Father sending his Son to be the Savior of the world, he did nothing but that which the Father had sent him to do. He refused to meddle with anything beyond his commission, but instead he devoted every thought and every power to fulfill the task which he had been commissioned to do. when one came to him seeking him to intervene in a family dispute and to divide his father's inheritance, he said, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" He refused to be distracted. When they sought him to rebel against Caesar, he reaching down to the ground and lifting a penny, he said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." He refused even for a moment to be distracted from his mission. The whole current and force of his nature went in one way, working out one design. He was single-mindedly absorbed in one purpose, and that was to do his Father's will. And if we are to go forth into the world as he went into the world, then we must not have several aims, but a single aim. Like Christ, we must let nothing divert us or distract us. Indeed, the psalmist, recognizing this, he said in Psalm 119 in the verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Just in case they thought he was saying, "Do as I say and not as I do," he then added in verse 34, "I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." There was in his obedience and in his service wholeheartedness. You see, our service must be done not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. It ought to be this one thing that I do rather than these many things I attempt to do. Now, it was said of my Jerome that he had a very large congregation, and he's setting his heart on translating the New Testament, he said, "You must find another preacher. I am bound for the wilderness and shall not return till my task is finished." And like him, we need that single-mindedness, that oneness of purpose. Before the tragedy of the Chicago fire in 1871, D.L. Moody was involved in Sunday school promotion, YMCA work, evangelistic meetings, and many, many other things. But after the fire, he devoted himself exclusively to evangelism. You see, discovering the will of God, we must let nothing, not even good things or bad things, distract us from it. Better for us to say, "This one thing I do," than these many, many things that I attempt to do. We need to discover our Heavenly Father's will. And we must let nothing distract us. Christ refused to let anything, anyone, distract him from that for which the Father sent him. And as the Father sent him, he sends us into the world. We're to be single-minded. We're to have focus. We're to have one purpose in serving him. Not only the singleness, but notice the submission of the servant. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find the Lord again speaking of the Father's sending of him. And he's setting it forth in the clearest of terms. He said in the verse 7, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." While he was equal with the Father in power and in glory, yet he was surrendered, completely surrendered to do the Father's will. In fact, he coming up into the Garden of Gethsemane, and seeing the darkness and the depths which lay before him, he lifting his voice, he cried, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He saw, he spoke, and more than that, he surrendered. And as such, he is now sending them into the world as he had been sent. He was calling on them here to set aside their will and to do His will. In sending us forth, the Lord does not send us forth as sovereigns. He sends us forth as servants. We surrendering our wills, we are to submit to His every whoosh. Indeed, reminding the Roman believers of their duty, Paul said in Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And not only were they not to be yielding their members to sin, but they were to be yielding themselves to the will of the Savior. You see, as well as giving our wealth, there needs to be a giving of our wills, a yielding of them to the Lord. After the surrender of Lord Cornwallis in the American War of Independence, George Washington held a great banquet. Many, many guests were invited. Amongst them was a distinguished French officer. He approaching my George Washington's mother, he asked her, how did she manage to raise such a splendid son? And she replied, I taught him to obey. You see, if we are to be successful servants as Christ was, we need to obey. That's probably one of the hardest things to do. It is to obey. It must have been hard for Noah to dwell in the stench of the ark when he could see dry ground all around him. And yet he waited, and he waited, and he waited until the Lord told him to go forth. And at times in life, it's hard to wait. It's hard to understand what God wants or why He is taking us in a certain direction. But never forget, it is not ours to understand, it's ours to obey. As Christ had been sent, and in going, my obeyed his Father, surrendered his will, we going forth, there must be that surrendering of our wills, that yielding of ourselves. Oh, this evening, am I, if God was to ask you to do something you didn't want to do, are you willing to do it? My, before Christ lay the cross, the darkness of the cross, and he obeyed. Maybe the way that God has for you to go may be dark. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? Also notice the service of the servant, the Lord bursting into prayer in Matthew 11:27. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He explaining why the Father had sent him. He said it was to reveal him. The word reveal here means to uncover or to lay open that which has been veiled. In other words, the Lord here was indicating that he had come to reveal the glory of the Father. In fact, Philip asking the Lord to show him the Father. The Lord answering him, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And as such, the disciples are now being sent as he had been sent. He was indicating that they had been sent to reveal the Father. They had been sent to reveal his glory. You see, rather than revealing self, we have been sent to reveal the Savior. We're to be making known his person, his power, his pardon. Indeed, the Apostle Paul reminding his hearers of his many persecutions and his many trials, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, my, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And he reminded them that their trials were not a disadvantage, but rather they were an advantage. They were an opportunity for them to reveal the Savior. And rather than hiding Christ, we have been sent to reveal Christ, revealing him to a world that is perishing. Spurgeon, on one occasion, said, when the green leaves are on a tree, my, the tree is resplendent, it's beautiful, it glistens in the sunlight. But he said, you can see the little bird in the nest and the little chicks in the tree. However, when the winter lays bare the tree, anyone with half an eye can see them. You see, the trials of life, they often lay us bare that we might reveal Christ who is inside within us, that we might show him forth. Now, as Christ was sent to reveal the Father, so we have been sent to reveal Christ, to reveal not only his person, but to reveal his power and pardon. And I wonder, are you revealing him? Is Christ seen in your walk? Is he seen in your words? Is he seen even in your ways? I think also we notice the sacrifice of the servant. Becoming a servant, the Lord willingly resigned his seat temporarily in heaven. Leaving the praise of angels, he was laying there in a manger. He eventually coming into the wilderness, he hungered and thirsted, and at times he was weary. He confessed that he had no place to lay his head. And as if that was not enough, he yielded himself to the whip of evil men. He then, being arrested, scourged, and scorned, he was brought to the cross. Being raised up between heaven and earth, he then laid down his life. He willingly gave up all that sinners might receive his all. And as such, in sending his disciples into the world as he had been sent into the world, he was telling them here to be willing, if necessary, to sacrifice all, to give up everything. You see, a religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. There must be a willingness to give up all for him who gave up his all for us. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, being converted there on the road to Emmaus, and being called to be an apostle, now he walked with the Lord. And following the Savior, he gave up his right to marry. He gave up his right to receive payments. He at times gave up his rights as an apostle. But beholding the nation he loved with all of his heart, he bursting out into prayer, he cried in Romans 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And as well as being willing to give up his rights, to give up material things, he was willing to give up his soul for the salvation of Israel. God has no pleasure in cheap and careless religion. If we are to be successful, then we must be willing, if necessary, to sacrifice everything. God may not ask you, to sacrifice everything, but he wants you to be willing to sacrifice. Christ, going forth, he gave us all. Are we willing tonight to sacrifice? As he went forth, we're to go forth. We're to be willing to count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Also notice the sufficiency of the servant. In Luke 4, we find the Lord returning to Nazareth, the village or town of his childhood. Entering into the synagogue, one of the leaders stepped forward and he reached to him an old scroll. He opening it up and reading from Isaiah chapter 61, the atmosphere suddenly changed. He's speaking of himself. He said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach to the poor." And of course, he ascending out of the waters of the Jordan. You remember the heavens suddenly opened. The Spirit of God descending as a dove, he rested upon him. And as such, in now sending them as he had been sent, he was saying that they would receive the Holy Spirit. You see, as well as sending us, the Lord supplies us. He gives to us the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Can you imagine a man struggling to lift a large log on his own? All of a sudden, another man steps forward and he picks up the other end. In other words, he was saying here that the Holy Spirit coming alongside of them, he would help them bear up their burdens. He would sustain them and strengthen them. We labor not on our own, as Christ was sent forth, so we have the Holy Spirit, not only to teach us to serve, but he transforms us into servants. Spurgeon said, "You cannot get every faculty of the brain, but you can have every influence of the spirit. It may be you cannot reach the highest form of education or of utterance, but these things are not vital. God can speak by your stammering tongue, even as in the case of Moses." Why should we not fear as God sets forth our purpose, as God sets forth the mission he has for us? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit. As Christ had the Spirit of God, so he sends us. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. He will come alongside of you when you're witnessing to that person. He will come alongside of you and bear you up as you seek to carry that burden. He will minister unto you. Oh, believer, as Christ was sent, so he has sent us. And of course, you remember that Christ did not rest until he had finished the work. Until he had finished the work the Father had given him to do. And like Christ, let us not finish. Let us not rest until we have finished the work. The work that God has given to us. Oh, that day we might be able to say, "I have run the race. I have finished the course. I've done the work." Oh, believer, as Christ was sent, so the Lord has sent us. What an example we have in him. May we not tremble. May we not fear. May we not draw back. But may we go forward bravely and do the work without single-mindedness, nothing distracting us, nothing hindering us, but doing it with all of our might and doing it with all of our ability. May God help us even so to do. Let's just bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy Spirit. He enables us in prayer and in service. And we thank thee for his enablement. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us that single-mindedness, that we might be able to serve thee with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. So, Lord, be with us now, for we pray in thy name.